So our final sermon in the Doctrine of God series is called God is Just and Merciful. God is Just and Merciful. The word just means acting and judging according to what is morally right and good and fair. And therefore that word just includes rewarding good and punishing evil. For that's what's right and good and fair. The word merciful means forgiving someone who deserves to be punished. Now you can instantly see why there might be a possible contradiction here. How can God be just and punish evil, but also be merciful and forgive someone for doing evil? You might think it's only possible for God to be one or the other. God is either just or merciful. How can he possibly be both? And yet, when you read the Bible is very unafraid to put the justice of God and the mercy of God alongside one another. It happens all the time. So in Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says this: "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." If you read Isaiah chapter 30, the Israelites are being punished for their sin. So God is showing his justness in punishing them for what they've done wrong. And yet, in the midst of this season of justice in the land of Israel, God says, "Wait, I will be gracious to you. I will show mercy. In fact, I'm going to exalt myself in order to show mercy." And then it says, because he's a God of justice, "I will exalt myself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice." So God's mercy belongs to his justice. So Isaiah the prophet's got absolutely no problem with God being just and merciful together. In Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, it says this. God says of himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." That's a terrific verse, isn't it? God is described as a merciful God, a gracious God. He's got steadfast love and faithfulness. And all these characteristics of who God is expressed in his actions. He forgives in verse 7. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But then surely, afterwards, there's an outright contradiction. He will not clear the guilty. He's going to forgive sin, but not clear the guilty. That's crazy, isn't it? That doesn't even make sense. So once again, Moses, as he writes Exodus, as God, as he speaks, is unafraid to have mercy and justice right next to each other. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous," or just. "Our God is merciful." So the psalmist, writing a song of praise to God, he's gracious and he's righteous and just. He's merciful. And you're thinking, how are these two things coming together so often in the Bible when they seem like they should disagree with one another? Those are just a few verses in the Bible where justice and mercy come together to describe who our God is. So our big question this morning is, how can God be just and merciful? And we're going to answer that in three ways. Firstly, we're going to see God is the just judge who will not leave sin unpunished. Then we're going to see that God is the merciful one who provides a way for sin to be forgiven. And then thirdly, we're going to see justice and mercy meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. So firstly, God is the just judge who will not leave sin unpunished. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, I think is just a wonderful description of our God. God is described as the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So firstly, see that in that verse that God himself is just and upright. It's who he is. Just and upright is he at the end of that verse. He is good. He is righteous. He is without sin. that verse says. Justice is not something, not just something that God does, it's who he is. He is upright. He is just. And because he is just and upright, then what he does is just and upright as well. So it says all his ways are justice. All his work is perfect. What God does flows from who he is. Psalm 97 verse 2 says, clouds and thick darkness are all around God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. During this Doctrine of God series, we've spoken about God being the one and only sovereign. We spoke about him being king. Well, that verse says the foundation of his throne is justice. So it wouldn't make sense for God to do something that is unjust. It wouldn't make sense for him to do something that's wrong, because suddenly the foundation of his throne would begin to crumble. He is the king and he reigns in justice, and his throne is even sits out on a foundation of justice. God is completely and utterly just. All his ways are justice. Let me read Zephaniah 3, verses 3 to 5 to you. It says this, speaking about the city of Jerusalem, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. So if you lived in the Jerusalem at the time of that prophecy, you'd look around and say, injustice is everywhere. The judges do whatever they like. The rulers are like wolves and lions. They prowl around. They leave nothing for the morning. They're kind of sucking up all the food or all the wealth to themselves. They're leaving nothing for anybody else. There's no justice. Even the prophets are fickle. Violence is being done to the law. This doesn't look like a just city. There's violence being done to the law of God. And yet, in the midst of this city, Zephaniah does not for one second think that it's God who's being unjust. He knows that God never does any injustice. In fact, Zephaniah can say each day, each morning, God's justice shines forth. As sure as the sun would rise, says Zephaniah, God's justice will shine each and every morning. Zephaniah must be looking around the city, seeing all this injustice, and yet he still has such a worshipful mind that he can see God's justice at work. Maybe in when the Bible's read, Zephaniah goes, I can see God's goodness. I can see his justice shining forth. Maybe in all the good gifts that God is giving to some people in the city. Yes, it's quite a nasty city to be a part of, but God is still making it rain. God's still providing food. God's still showing goodness to his people. Maybe it's simple trust in the future promise of judgment that Zephaniah is clinging to. He knows that God's word says there will be justice, there will be judgment. So he's saying, right now it's difficult to see, but I know that as the morning comes, it's shining because God's word says judgment is coming. Just think about that contrast for a second. When we think about, we've prayed for our world, haven't we? And we think about our world leaders, and maybe we don't think very highly of them. We think about the injustice that's all over the land. We can be tempted to get sucked into that black hole of just, it's so unjust. But Zephaniah is able to raise his head and see that God is just, that all his ways are justice. God is righteous, which means everything he does is good and right. And God is just, which means he judges fairly. And the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that there will be a moment in history where all people will be judged by the righteous judge. In Acts 17, verse 31, it says of God, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ is the one who was raised from the dead, and he is appointed to bring justice on God's behalf. And a day has been set in the future when everyone will stand before the throne of God and be judged by the just judge, Jesus Christ. Now let's read what Jesus said about that day in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This is what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For as I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, the title of Jesus, will come in glory at the end of time with his angels. And he will sit upon a throne because he's not just called the Son of Man in Matthew 25, he's also called the King. And all the nations will gather before him in that moment. And the Lord, the King, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will judge and separate the peoples before him. There's a separation between sheep and goats. There's a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. This is a sobering, serious, but vitally important Christian truth. There is coming a day of judgment, and Christ is just to judge us. In verse 34, good news for those who are righteous, because Christ says they will enter into the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. They will enter into eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. But bad news, of course, for the unrighteous, who in verse 41 are told they will be thrown into an eternal fire. The failure to love and care for others does not go unpunished in this judgment scene, because Christ is just to judge all deeds, good and evil. Of course, the big question that we should all be asking is, am I righteous or am I unrighteous? Which category am I in? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? That is the most important question for us to ask when we read this passage. Well, how can we tell? Well, the answer Jesus gives in this passage is to look at the fruit of salvation, which is loving and caring for Jesus' brothers. Verse 40, Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. When a person becomes a Christian and is made righteous, the fruit of that decision, what that looks like in life from the moment that they are transformed, is they feed the hungry, they give drinks to the thirsty, they welcome strangers, they clothe the naked, they visit the sick and visit those in prison. And that's a love and care shown to all people, but especially fellow Christians, because Jesus uses that word, my brothers, to describe what's going on here. And that matches with Galatians 6, verse 10, when the Apostle Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of God. So if you are a Christian, if you are righteous, then let me ask you this question. Are you showing the love and care that Jesus expects here of his disciples? And how can you grow in that? I'd encourage you to pray and look for opportunities to care for the needy, to be proactive in loving people in this church. May there never be someone who matches the description of what Jesus says in Matthew 25 who's ignored in this church. We want to love one another, brothers and sisters. Let's be proactive in showing generosity to Christians abroad, those who are in persecuted countries, those who live in a country which doesn't have a welfare state like ours. We want to love people who need love and care. That's what it looks like, according to Jesus in Matthew 25, to be a Christian. But please notice, I've been very careful to say that those deeds described by Matthew 25 are fruits of salvation. They are the fruit of being made righteous. They are not the basis of our righteousness. Those deeds are not the source of our righteousness. And the reason I've been very careful is because we're going to read some biblical texts in a second that show very, very clearly that you can never be made righteous according to your deeds and the things that you do. So you are made righteous somehow. We don't know the answer yet, but we're made righteous. And then having been made righteous, we live this way, showing the fruit of what Christ has done for us in our lives. In fact, I say this, if our deeds were the basis of our own righteousness, we would all fall short. Not one of us in this room would feed enough of the hungry people or clothe enough of the naked people. All of us. I imagine most people in this room are probably squirming in their seats a little bit reading this passage saying, oh, I don't know whether I do this enough. I don't know whether I'm matching up to Jesus. And the answer is none of us are matching up to what Jesus' standards of this would look like. And therefore, that's extremely bad news, isn't it? Because if we don't hit the standard of righteousness that Jesus expresses here, then we're part of the goats. We're part of the unrighteous who are thrown into the eternal fire. Romans 3 verse 10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Well, we're going to think about how we can be righteous before God in a moment. But actually, the main reason I've taken us to Matthew 25 is to see Jesus. So we've thought about ourselves for a moment, but let's now turn our minds back upon Christ himself and see him as God and King, the Son of Man, the Lord, the one who justly rewards the righteous in Matthew 25 and punishes the unrighteous. That's the main point to take from Matthew 25 for the moment. Christ is just and he judges fairly. God is the just judge who does not leave sin unpunished. Well, secondly, God is the merciful one who provides a way of forgiveness. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see Peter, the apostle, the writing says he's got great mercy. Not just he's merciful, but God is one of great mercy and he's acted according to his great mercy. And so if you're a born again Christian, if you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is because God is a God of great mercy. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins to God, but if we do, because of who God is, he will forgive us because he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's character is the basis of our confidence. We don't kind of stroll into God's presence and confess our sins and think, I'm going to do a really good job of confessing, and that because of how good I do at confessing, God's going to forgive me. Oh God, I'm just going to plead with you to forgive me, and I'm going to spend hours in prayer, and that's the reason you're going to... No! The reason we can be confident that God will forgive us when we confess our sins is because of who he is. It's not about what we do, it's about who he is, because he's faithful to forgive sins, because he's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's God's character, the fact that he's great in mercy, that means he forgives us our sins. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is not poor in mercy, he is rich in mercy. He loves us, not just with any kind of love, but with a great love, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is reaching for language to describe just how merciful and gracious and loving God is. And I think he's falling short, but he's getting part of the way there, isn't he? God's bank account of mercy is filled with gold because he's rich in mercy. He even shows mercy to people who are dead in their transgressions. That word transgressions just means crossing the line of the law, crossing the line of sin, breaking the commandments of God. And this verse says, because God is rich in mercy, he's taken people who are dead in their transgressions and made them alive in Christ. That means we can say we are saved by grace. We were dead, unable to save ourselves. We were dead in our own transgressions, which means we deserved to be dead because we were the ones who'd broken the commandments of God. But God gave us something we did not deserve. He gave us life. So mercy is about forgiving sin, not punishing someone who deserves to be punished. But grace is unmerited favor, this giving someone a gift that they have not earned. It's a blessing that they are totally undeserving of, and that's all of us if we're Christians. God is both merciful and gracious. It's part of who he is to take away sin and to show forgiveness, and it's part of who he is to lavishly bless those who do not deserve it. He's merciful and gracious. Now, just ponder that for a moment. If you're a Christian in this room, just ponder. Consider God's mercy. All that you've got wrong in your life, any hurt that you've ever caused to someone else, every failure to help someone or care for others, every time you've dishonored God in some way, God is merciful and has forgiven you for those things, because God is rich in mercy, is who he is. Now consider God's grace for a moment as well. All you've ever been given that you have not deserved. And in the Bible, the list is absolutely ginormous of all the grace and gifts that God has poured into you. He's given you life in the Holy Spirit. He's given you hope. He's given you a relationship with God as Father. He's given you power and purpose in your life. He's given you a family in the church. He's given you food and shelter and friendships. God has poured grace into your life over and over and over again. In John 1 verse 16, it says, from his fullness, from God's fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Waves upon waves upon waves of grace because of who he is. He is merciful and he is gracious. Hey, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're so welcome. There's an offer of mercy and grace for you in the Bible. Mercy and grace can be yours to get today. You can receive wave upon wave of blessings from God. And we're going to find out how in just a moment. So God is the just judge, but he's also rich in mercy, the giver of waves of grace. But we still haven't really got to the crux of my question. How can God be both just and merciful? And the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Verses 20 to 26. This passage I'm about to read to you is one of the most important theological passages in the Bible to get your head around. It's worth understanding and meditating on. So Romans 3, verses 20 to 26. Paul the Apostle writes this. By works of the law, no human being will be justified. And the thing to know about that word justified is it means made righteous. So every time you see justified, you're thinking made righteous. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that passage answers two extremely important questions. The first question is, if every human being sins, how can anyone be judged righteous by God? Surely we'll all be judged guilty. If all of us have fallen short, then how can anyone be righteous in the eyes of God? And so verse 23 says, for all have sinned. And verse 20 says, no human being will be justified, will be made righteous in God's sight by works of the law. This is a super important point that you will have heard many times if you've been a Christian for a long time. But you cannot be righteous. You cannot be judged righteous in God's sight by your own deeds. For you have all sinned. Works of the law, however good you are at obeying works of the law, you will never earn your way to righteousness in the presence of God. It doesn't happen. There's only one who's ever been righteous in all of human history, and his name is Jesus Christ. So all of us fall short. No one can be righteous in God's sight by our own deeds. No one, no human being. So how can we be righteous before God? Well, the answer is verses 21 to 25. In verse 21, Paul writes, God's righteousness has been manifested, has been shown apart from the law. There's righteousness by a different way. In verse 22, that he's talking about the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus for all who believe. So righteousness not earned by our own good deeds, but righteousness received by faith in Jesus. Verse 24, therefore we are justified, we are made righteous by God's grace as a gift. And that gift is offered through Jesus Christ, who was a propitiation for us when he shed his blood upon the cross. Verse 25. Jeff's already used this word this morning, but I will explain again that the word propitiation means appeasing or averting God's wrath at sin. Since we are all sinners and no one is righteous, not one, we are all under the wrath of God until Jesus says, I will take that, divert that wrath upon me. That's what propitiation is. The wrath falls upon Christ, and so God's anger at sin is propitiated so that we are no longer under the wrath of God because it's on Christ instead, and we are free to just receive favour and grace and righteousness from God. On the cross, Christ substituted himself. He let God's just wrath at your sin fall on him. He said, here, you take my righteousness and I'll take all your sin. That's what he's doing on the cross. He's suffering under the wrath of God. So this righteousness, this gift of being righteous in God's sight, is to be received by faith in verse 25 and verse 22. You say, I believe in Christ, and you receive this magnificent, glorious gift. How can we be righteous in God's sight? It's a gift made possible by Jesus' death. It's a gift of grace. It's given by God to be received by faith in him. And if you aren't a Christian yet, I would plead with you, put your faith in Jesus and receive this magnificent, eternal, wonderful gift today. But the second question that those verses answer is more about who God is. That's about who we are before God. But there's another question about who God is. And so the second question that Romans 3, 20 to 26 answers is, how can God forgive our sin and still be righteous himself? Look at verses 25 to 26. Speaking about the cross, Paul writes, the cross was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. There was a moment in history before Jesus Christ when God had forgiven people's sins. And it was like he just passed them over and then done nothing about it. Like, had God just kind of gone, okay, it doesn't matter about those. Let's just brush them under the carpet. No, that's not what has happened. God was waiting for the right time for Jesus to come. The penalty of all the sins before Jesus fell upon Christ. So Jesus didn't just forget about those former sins. He dealt with them justly upon the cross. Therefore, the cross shows that God is just, that there is a penalty for sin, that there is a punishment for doing something wrong. Either that penalty is paid by Christ upon the cross on our behalf, or if a person refuses to believe in Christ, they pay the penalty themselves in hell. So verse 26 says, the cross was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that God might be just and the justifier. So the cross shows us two things. When you're looking at the cross, you might instantly think about yourself. The cross is God showing that he loves me and that I can be righteous. But actually, the cross shows us more than that. We look at the cross and we say, God is righteous. God is just. There is a penalty for wrongdoing. And Christ has borne that punishment on my behalf, in my place. The cross shows us that God is just, because he punishes wrongdoing. He does justice, because God always does justice in all his ways. But the cross also shows us that God is the justifier. He makes sinful people righteous through faith in Christ. Sin is punished because Christ bears the penalty for sin. Sin is forgiven because Christ dies in our place so that we can be blameless in the sight of God. If God wasn't merciful, there'd be no need for the cross. God would just punish us all if he wasn't merciful. Everyone would suffer for their own deeds. So there'd be no need for the cross. If God wasn't just, there would be no need for the cross. Because God could just go, oh, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you do anything wrong. It's fine. But because God is merciful and just, Jesus Christ, God the Son, goes to the cross to save all who would put their faith in him. We look at the cross and say, God is just. He's perfectly righteous and good. He's justice in all of his ways. He will not leave sin unpunished. He never will leave sin unpunished because he's just. It's who he is. But we look at the cross and say, God is merciful. Jesus loves us so much. He would die for us so that we might be forgiven. Oh, God is rich in mercy and steadfast love. Let's all look at the cross now and think for a moment about ourselves. If you believe in Christ, you are righteous in God's eyes because all your sin was taken away by Jesus. You have received the glorious, loving mercy of God. Isn't it wonderful? But now let's look at the cross and think about who God is. Perfect. Perfectly and utterly and completely good, the just judge who punishes all wrongdoing, but also perfectly and utterly and gloriously merciful, Jesus, God in human flesh, making a way so that we might have our sins forgiven. In love, Jesus gave himself. And on the cross, therefore, see God in his magnificence, the one who is just and merciful. Over this sermon series, The Doctrine of God, we've seen that God is incomprehensible but knowable, that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is love, that God is eternal, unchanging, and self-existing, that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present, that God is the one and only sovereign, that God is holy, 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 and God is just and merciful. He is a magnificent God. You might think the sermon series has been deep, but I would say we've only skimmed the surface of the character and glories of who our God is. But he is magnificent, isn't he? And there's so much more to know about him. And so I pray that this sermon series will continue to fuel your worship of him. Be a worshipper of how magnificent God is. I pray it would fuel your life as well, that you would follow this God, that you would try and love justice like God is just, and you would try and be merciful as God is merciful, that you would follow Jesus, this one who is God and has shown us all that God the Father in heaven is like. He is magnificent and worthy of all praise and adoration and worthy of being followed. And so as we draw this sermon series to a close, that is what I'm going to pray for. So I'd like to invite you, if you can, to stand, and I'm going to pray. Lord God, you are the righteous judge, the just judge. You are perfectly good, and all your ways are justice. All your ways are perfect. Lord, I thank you that you hate evil because you are good and you punish evil because you are good. I thank you for that because I wouldn't want to worship a God who just lets evil go unpunished. I wouldn't want to worship someone who isn't perfectly and utterly good as you are. So I thank you that you are just. But I thank you, Lord God, that you are also merciful. Otherwise, none of us could come into your presence and sing your praises and pray and be in relationship with you. None of us would deserve that. But Christ has made us worthy by what he did upon the cross. Lord Jesus, you are our Saviour. We love you. Thank you so much for dying for us. And in dying, you showed that God is just. You showed that God is merciful. And you've poured out a shower of mercy and forgiveness to all who had put their faith in Jesus. And so I pray that every heart would be a believing heart in this room, a heart of faith in Jesus Christ right now, to receive this wonderful mercy that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you that you are magnificent in every way. You are love and eternal and sovereign and holy. You are magnificent, Lord. So take what we've learned in this sermon series, plant it deep into our hearts and make us people who worship you with every part of our lives, for you are glorious and worthy of all praise and worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.